Virgil Crook, Sunday School, July 11th, 2010.
Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 17, and we'll read verses 5 and 6. Luke 17, verses 5 and 6. And the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry bush, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." We'll do just a real quick review. We've already had some thoughts on this verse, especially verse 5. The disciples asked Jesus to increase their faith. And that certainly seems to be a good desire. I think all of us here this morning would agree that we need to have more faith. Or maybe you're content with the faith that you have. I don't know. But there is that need that we have to increase our faith. But how do we increase faith? How do we increase faith? I mentioned before that there are many books written on the subject. And we have many good examples that we can look to, both in the Bible and in our own lifetime. But will these books and will these examples really increase our faith? Not really. The answer here, of course, is Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing the word and hearing by the word of God. That's the only way that we can increase our faith, is by hearing the word of God. So when we consider the facts that we know here, it's interesting that the disciples would ask Jesus to increase their faith. Of course, we understand that their understanding was not as full as it was later on. It's interesting because the disciples had been hearing the word of God from the word incarnate day after day, and then they ask, "Could you increase our faith? Could you increase our faith?" We also use the example, we might turn to 1 Thessalonians 2:13 and notice the example here of the Thessalonians. Paul assuring them that their faith would increase because of the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it as the word, not as the word of men, but as is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Here we see the statement that Paul made, that the word of God has life. The word that he uses there, the word work, it is the word for energy. So the word of God is sharp and it's powerful, and it does change our lives. So the word of God is really the only source of faith. So in analysis, if you want to increase your faith, don't ask God to increase your faith. Just go to the word of God and it will be increased. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4, verse 24. Just a few more thoughts on increasing our faith and how to increase our faith. In Mark 4 and verse 24, Jesus says, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given." Jesus exhorted his disciples to take heed what they hear. What should we hear? If we want to increase our faith, people use many ways to try and increase their faith. They listen to what sometimes we term as faith preachers. There are people that are known as faith preachers. But again, they do not increase your faith. It is the word of God. Hear the word of God with an open heart, and faith will be produced. It's actually that simple. Hear the word of God. Hear the word of God, and you will have increased faith. Let's go back to Luke 17 and read Jesus' reply. Verse 5 is the petition, the request, increase our faith. On such an important subject, I think that we would expect Jesus to go into a long discussion and description of how faith can be increased. His answer is just one verse, verse 6. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Notice that Jesus does not give them a systematic way to increase their faith. And when we find many people that will do that today, they will give you a step-by-step program of how to increase your faith. Jesus didn't do that. Now, when they asked him to teach them how to pray, we found that he gave them a detailed model to follow, including all of the elements of prayer. You remember that? Do it this way, or say this: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be our name, and so on. Giving them the details of the content of prayer, not to repeat those exact words, but at least what the basic elements were and the order that they should be given and so on. He went to quite a bit of detail to teach his disciples how to pray. But this is also a very important subject, faith. And here he didn't. There is no answer to their request. Interesting. He didn't give them a 7-step or a 12-step program to follow to increase their faith. So many of God's people are weak in faith simply because they spend so little time in the Word of God, either hearing it preached or reading and studying it for themselves. It all boils down to that. Either you know the Word of God, you allow the Word of God to work in your heart as it did in the heart of the Thessalonians, or you don't have any faith. How many services today, this being Sunday, how many services will last an hour and a half, 2 hours, or maybe even more? Some church services last a long time because there's a lot of things that they got to do in a service. With maybe 10 minutes or less dedicated to the expounding of the Word of God. Have you ever been to a service like that? I have been, not because it was my choice to do so, but I was with somebody else and staying with them, and they went to church, so I went to church with them, and whoo, had a lot of activity, a lot of things, but very little of the Word of God. Now, those kinds of meetings might make you feel good, but they do not increase your faith because the Word of God is not given, and we'll repeat it again. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's just no other way to do it or to say it. Let's go back to Luke 17 and consider verses 7 through 10. Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. After Jesus speaks about faith, he speaks about duty. Now, in my Bible, there has the title here, Faith and Duty. Faith and Duty. For verses 5 through 10. Faith and duty. Verses 5 and 6 are about faith, and verses 7 through 10 are about duty. Now, without faith, you can't do your duty. Let's go on and read verses 7 through 10. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, I like the way Jesus expresses that, you know. Does he say thank you? I don't think so. Remember that the subject of verses 5 and 6 was faith. Faith. What great and marvelous and wonderful, stupendous things we do through faith. Then Jesus gives this little little bit here to kind of put things in the right perspective. Likewise, you, supposing that you do have that faith and hoping that that is the case, when you have done all those things which you were commanded, say, what a good boy am I. Here I go again with my nursery rhyme. Old Jack Horner. The dumb thing he did is sticking his thumb in the pie, you know. What a good boy am I. No, don't say that. We are unprofitable servants. We have done what it was our duty to do. Jesus in this statement is putting things in perspective. What are we? We're unprofitable servants, unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Now, that is a humbling truth, and it is a truth, but it's a humbling truth, isn't it? The Amplified reads this way, unworthy servants, we are unworthy servants, possessing no merit. We have not gone beyond our obligation. We have merely done what was our duty to do. I think maybe the word duty is another one of those words that some gray saints don't like. Duty. I'm under grace, not under law. The word, well, the basic meaning of the word duty, we won't go into all the variation, but the basic meaning of the word duty is simply to owe someone something. To owe someone something. Now, when the Bible was written, when Jesus spoke these words, and when Paul wrote his epistles, the slave bought in the slave market owed his life to his master, in a very literal sense in some cases. Paul reminded the Corinthians twice, you are bought with a price. Two times, writing to the Corinthians, he reminds them, you were bought with a price. Writing to the Romans, Paul reminded them, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. The same thought, we are debtors, we have the duty, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, but to the Spirit, to live according to the Spirit. So there is a debt, there is a duty. We were bought with a price. We have a debt, we have a duty. All that we are and all that we will ever be, we owe to the Lord. We have done what was our duty to do. Meyer has a note here that's interesting. I found it interesting. He says, the prophet does not begin until the servant goes beyond his obligation. And I thought about that for a while. It sounded good at first, and it is a good thought. But I'm not sure that we can go beyond our obligation in our case. Maybe speaking of the slave of Paul's day, that could be the case. But I don't believe that you and I can go beyond our obligation, or in our case, it's more of a privilege than an obligation. Let me explain that a little bit. I don't look at it as an obligation to serve Christ. Though it's true, I owe him my life. There is an obligation there. But to me, it's a privilege to serve him with all my heart, body, and soul. Now, I don't know what your attitude is. My attitude is not, I feel obligated to serve Christ. I'm here this morning giving this lesson because I feel obligated. On one hand, I am. But that's not what motivates me to be here. My thought is, wow. I've been given the privilege to serve the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He doesn't make me do it. He allows me to serve Him. There is the duty, there is the debt, which I'm not ignoring, but I count it a privilege. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, who has given me the ability, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul realized, perhaps more than anyone else, that he had no merit, that there was no reason why he could and should serve the Lord. He counted it as a privilege. What a privilege Paul had. From a persecutor of the gospel to a disperser of the gospel. He was a herald of the gospel. Let's read in Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. It's one of those scriptures where Paul got a little emotional as he considered this great privilege, as he considered God's plan and God's purpose, both for Israel and, of course, for the church in his writings. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? Have we given something to God? No. Does God owe us anything? Not in the least. There is no way. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom always be the glory forever. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles 29 and read the words of David in verses 14 through 19. 1 Chronicles 29. In this portion of Scripture, David expresses this truth that we're talking about. On the one hand, a duty, and yet on the other hand, what a great privilege. And we must realize, as we serve the Lord, that we are serving the Lord with the ability that He gives. He says, you owe me. And He says, here is the ability to do it. How often do we think, perhaps we don't express it, but I know that we think it sometimes. I know I have, and you're not a whole lot different than I am. You have hair, I don't, but that's okay. Inwardly, we're still pretty much the same. How often do we think how I've labored for the Lord, how dedicated I am, and without thinking it perhaps, or without realizing, the attitude creeps in, the Lord owes me. I deserve to be blessed. I have heard people say in their prayers, praying for somebody else that had a need, brother or sister, so-and-so, has been so faithful, has done so much, as a lever to get God to answer prayer. Be assured, God doesn't bless us because we deserve it. God doesn't bless us, even as children of God, even as His faithful children. He doesn't bless us because we deserve it. He blesses us because of obedience. Blessings come not from merit, but from obedience. Let's read these words in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 14 through 19. David, who had great ideas, and who was a servant of the Lord, who served the Lord faithfully from his youth, with all of his energy, with all of his might. He served the Lord and did great things in Israel. But as he considered what God had enabled him to do at this moment, he says, "But who am I? And who are my people?" In other words, what merit do we have? As he sat down to consider this great undertaking, he says, "What merit do we have that we should be able, that you should give us this ability to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." This is the problem with people who have great natural talents. Sometimes it's hard for them to realize that talent is not yours. That talent came from the Lord. Whatever talent it might be, it came from all things, not just all natural things, not just possessions. All ability comes from you. Then in verse 15, he puts things into perspective. "For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were our fathers." And notice this, "our days on earth are a shadow." Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. That is, without hope as far as natural things are concerned. He's not saying that there isn't hope in God. Then he goes on to say, "Oh Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand, and it is all your own." The subject matter of the portion of scripture where we're reading here is faith. And isn't that true concerning faith? It's from God. "I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you." What a beautiful sight. What a wonderful sight it is to see God's people in this condition, willingly giving to God what is His. "Oh Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our father, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their hearts towards you." Keep this attitude in their heart always. Keep this attitude in their heart always. Going back to our scripture, we're told to say we are unprofitable servants. We are unprofitable servants. Now, one of the meanings of the word unprofitable is unmeritorious. Unmeritorious, or in other words, without merit. And I believe that the thought here that Jesus is presenting is not so much we are unprofitable servants, but simply that we have no merit. Simply that we have no merit. Robertson, in his explanation of these words here, say the slave who only does what he is commanded to do by his master has gained no merit or credit. Has gained no merit or credit. Today's Living Bible says, "You should not consider yourselves worthy of praise." I'm afraid that many of God's people serve the Lord for the praise that they hope to receive. They hope to receive praise in some form, in some manner, from their fellow man. Weymouth translates it this way: "There is no merit in our service. We're simply doing what God tells us to do." Let's turn to Job 22, and we'll read the first three verses here, where Eliphaz the Temanite, who was very pious but didn't have a whole lot of insight into God's purposes, asked a couple of questions. Job 22, verses 1 through 3. We want to understand this phrase: we are unprofitable servants. Job 22, verse 1, "Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, 'Can a man be profitable to God? though he is wise and maybe profitable to himself? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you're righteous? Or is it gain to him that you make your ways blameless? He's questioning Job, of course. Now, without going into a lot of detail, the answer to Eliphaz's questions is yes. Can a man be profitable to God? Yes. Is there any pleasure to the Almighty that you are righteous? Yes. Yes. Though we have no merit, we are profitable to God. Though we have no merit, we are and can be profitable to God. Paul emphasizes this in Ephesians 1:18. And certainly it is a pleasure to the Almighty that we are righteous. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God has an inheritance in the saints. Does this not make us profitable to God? We don't understand the ins and outs of it. We may not understand how in the world this can be, but God does profit. He has an inheritance in the saints. So even though we have no merit, we are profitable to God as we yield to his workings in us. And it certainly is gain to him when we allow him to clothe us with the righteousness of Christ. Let's go to 2 Timothy and read a couple of scriptures here, 2 Timothy 4:8. Then we'll read in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Timothy 4:8. Paul was a faithful servant to God throughout his life span as a child of God. And on one occasion he said, I am less than the least of all saints. I am an unprofitable servant. Nevertheless, as he came to the end of his life, this is what he said. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And then in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy, Paul says, all scripture is given. All scripture is given. And what does the scripture do? It produces faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So the scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God, that the child of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So let's go back to our verse in Luke 17, verse 10. Luke 17 and verse 10. So likewise you, who have had your faith increased, though Jesus didn't go into details, apparently he left that for Paul to do for us. Paul explains it to us. Paul in his writings gives us insight and instruction as to how to increase our faith. So likewise, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Now, this is not a put down. This is not a put down. Read in Hebrews 6:10. Remember these words. God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God is not going to forget your service, your work, and your labor of love. This statement, I believe, that we're considering here in Luke chapter 10 or chapter 17, verse 10, I believe that this statement is to help us keep things in the right perspective. And I'm going to give my own testimony, I guess. my own example. I could give others, but I guess I know more about me than anybody else. As to service, I could say that I have served the Lord for nearly 50 years. I'm talking about not just going to church. I'm talking about being involved in service to the Lord. I have served the Lord for nearly 50 years. I've done great things for God. I've worked, I've sweat, I've toiled, I've traveled, I've preached thousands of messages in Spanish, English. I've testified. I've had broadcast messages and studies over the radio, over many different stations here in Paraguay. I've written tracts. I've written study books. I've labored with my hands, building churches, camps, and other places of worship. I've conducted camps. The last camp I conducted in Paraguay, there were over 900 people that attended. I've conducted weekend retreats. I've visited the sick. I've counseled the troubled. I've married and buried hundreds of saints. And I could go on and on, but I won't. It's not my purpose to say everything that I've done. But in the final analysis, putting everything into the right perspective, what have I really done in those 50 years of so much activity? I have done what was my duty to do. I have done what was my duty to do. I count it a privilege to serve the Lord. But I have only done what God has given me the strength and ability to do. Nothing more. I'll tell you another story to illustrate. One time in Paraguay, I was having pains somewhere in the middle of the body. I don't know exactly what it was. But anyway, it was very severe. Even had severe pains in my back, couldn't hardly stand it. So I went to the hospital, and they ran all kinds of tests on me. Stuck little things down my throat, looking inside my stomach, and they couldn't find anything. They examined me, and they just couldn't find anything, but the pain was there. The pain was real. So finally, the doctor said to me, he said, I believe that your problem is simply stress. He says, you're doing too much. At that time, we were building the camp. A lot of work, a lot of running around, and so on. And I was made to realize I was trying to do at that moment something for which God had not given me the strength to do. We can only do what God gives us the strength and the ability to do. And sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm doing so great, I'm just going to put it in high gear and really kick up the dust because my faith is so great. We learned some lessons along the way. As far as my own testimony is concerned, I have not gone beyond the ability God in His infinite grace has given me. I have not gone beyond God's expectations of me. I have not impressed God with my great ability and initiative. I'm an unprofitable servant. I'm a servant with no merit. Sometimes we're impressed or maybe discouraged. There's the two ways here. Sometimes we're impressed, sometimes we're discouraged with our efforts to serve the Lord. but God is not impressed. Yes, it's true, He is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown towards His name. But we need to put things in perspective. We need to put things in the right perspective. That work and that labor of love, how great it was, or how effective it may have been, was only by His enabling. Now, I don't like the title, unprofitable servant. After I've done so much and I've been so faithful, I'm going to get the title unprofitable servant. But I'll tell you what, I would rather be an unprofitable servant serving the living God than a profitable servant of Satan and this world system. So it doesn't bother me so much after all. As David affirmed, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. God will indeed reward His saints justly, but we need to keep the right perspective on our part. God owes us nothing. He owes me nothing. I owe Him everything. I owe Him everything. So yes, after we have served the Lord, after we have been faithful in every aspect of our life, all we can say is, I have done what God enabled me to do. I was not able to go beyond so that God would look at me and say, whoa. No, that doesn't happen. Thank God for the ability that He gives us. Thank God for the opportunity that He gives us. Thank God for the privilege that He gives us. But may the Lord enable us to keep things in the right perspective. Your faith comes only from the Word of God. Study it, read it, listen to it. May it be the focal point of your day, of your life, and your faith will be increased, and you will do great things. And at the end, you will have a crown to lay at the feet of Jesus. I believe that we'll experience many great things in heaven. I'm not going to give you my rundown on my thoughts on heaven, but I believe one of the greatest moments in heaven will be when we have the privilege to lay that crown at the feet of Jesus. I believe that is the most exciting, or will be the most, if you'll let me use the word exciting, because I get excited. I try to contain my excitement as much as possible, but I do. I get excited about the things of God. I get excited about the fact that I have a home in heaven. I get excited about the fact that God is going to reward me, and He will reward me justly. But what really excites me is the opportunity that I will have to lay that crown at His feet. Lord bless you.